Job chapter number 38. I want to take a text from verse number 23. Of course, in preaching through the book of Job, I've taken a number of texts from this particular chapter. I skipped ahead, took a text from the end, they wander for lack of meat, and preached this last Sunday on the gates of death. But the Lord willing, I want to take a text from verse number 23 of chapter 38. This may be my last text from the chapter. That's not a promise, but that's just a possibility. This could be my last text from the chapter. There's so much that could be dealt with. But if you will look, beginning with verse number 22. There the Bible says, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war?" And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the richness of it. I thank you for the fact that by the studying of your word that there can be so many thoughts for meditation. There can be so many truths to draw strength from. I thank you for this particular passage in which you have spoken. I thank you that you did preserve the opinions of men that were spoken earlier, even the opinions of Satan concerning Job. But Lord, I thank you for the fact that here in this scripture that we have your words. And I thank you that your words are always pure and they're always right. Father, I pray that you'll help us so that we can make good application of your word. And I pray that you'll help me so that I can preach your word as I should. Please give me what I need so I can say what I should as I should. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. I want to preach for a little while on this subject, the weather and war. The weather and war. Notice, if you will, the first part of verse number 23, which says, "Which I have reserved..." And then the scripture says farther on in the verse, "against the day of battle and war." Of course, that's a question, "which I have reserved," and then later, "against the day of battle and war." Many times foul weather may simply be an inconvenience, and there might be something that we can just put off a day or two, and it's no big deal if there's a little bit of foul weather that comes. And oftentimes fair weather is an overlooked blessing. And thank the Lord for all the fair weather that we have and so many opportunities to carry on our plans. And yet sometimes God may send weather that is foul or weather that is fair in a time of war. And as a result of that, in one case, thousands of lives might be spared. In another case, thousands of lives might be cost. Men should realize this by now. God is the greatest deciding factor in war. Now, people may talk about a variety of things that determine the victor in war, but it all boils down to the fact that God is the greatest deciding factor in war. God has many things in His armory which He can use, and the Bible speaks about these things. The Scripture speaks about snow and hail. "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail?" And God, of course, can draw from snow and hail. He can send lightning and thunder. He can work in a variety of ways, using nature against men. Notice, if you will, beginning with verse number 24. And there the Bible says, "By what way is the light parted, which is scattered, or which scattereth the east wind upon the earth?" And by the way, I think that may give us some insight is concerning light and wind. Then beginning with verse number 25, "Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, in the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice, and the hoary frost of heaven, who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or the bands of Orion? And the scripture goes on. But we might consider, of course, God's control of the things of nature. God can, of course, unleash the powers of nature anytime He wills to do so. We have some evidences of that in the Word of God. We might go back to Genesis chapter number 6, chapter 7, and consider the fact that there came a time when there was such violence upon the earth and such wickedness upon this earth that God caused the heavens, the rain to fall from the heavens. And I believe that God caused a shield, so to speak, a watery shield to collapse upon this earth, the rain to fall, and the deep to break up so that the ground was flooded, so that even every top of the mountains was covered and all of men were destroyed except for those eight that God spared. Now, of course, God can do that. If God wills to, He can unleash the greatest powers of nature against men. God used nature to beat down the Egyptians, loosen their grip upon the Israelites, the enslaved Israelites. God sent, of course, the frogs and the lice and the flies, a whole variety of things. Among them, the Bible speaks about the thunder and hail and fire. In the book of Exodus chapter number 9, verses 23 and 24, the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran along the ground. And the Lord rained a hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was never like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. God used nature against the Egyptians that were holding the Israelites in bondage. God used nature to drive Canaanites out of the promised land. And of course, He did it in a very timely way. He didn't just do it long before the Israelites were to go in, but instead He waited in a very timely sense. He caused the Canaanites to be driven out so the Israelites could take the land. But then He also warned the Israelites against defiling the land. In the book of Leviticus, chapter number 18, verse 25, the Bible says, "And the land is defiled, therefore do I visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants." Now, of course, that was the Lord speaking about the time before the Israelites took the land. There the Lord said that the land vomiteth out her inhabitants. But then, of course, the Lord warned the Israelites. They were not to do the same things that the Canaanites were doing. The Scripture says in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 28, that the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. I do believe that nature is sick of the sinfulness of man. There is so much wickedness in this world. Nature, of course, is not meant to be worshipped by man. The sun and the moon and the stars certainly were not meant to be worshipped by man. And I believe nature is sick of the sin of man. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." The creatures were made subject to vanity. The Bible talks about the bondage of corruption. Nature, of course, is made for God's pleasure. Nature, of course, God made the creatures for man to have dominion over, and yet man has so abused nature. And I'm not a hyper-environmentalist by any means. But still, there's been such a misuse of nature by men. There's been such sinful uses of nature by men, and men are indulging. They're breathing God's air and breathing out blasphemies, and they are doing so many things that are contrary to the will of God. And I believe that nature is sick of it. In fact, we might say that nature groans and travails, the creation groans and travails now. And the Bible talked about the land vomiting out the inhabitants thereof. God in His mercy still allows us to enjoy the beauty of nature. But at any time God wanted to, He could turn nature against us. You look at this nation, and people may look at the natural beauty, the natural riches in this nation, but God could turn nature against America. God is certainly well able to do so. You might say, well, God wouldn't do that. I don't know. I don't know just what all God has in store for America. But God could cause nature to revolt, as it might be said, against man in America in a very crucial time. You look back in the history of America. You look at the Dust Bowl time, for instance. You just look back in history and some of the things that have happened in America. God can work in a mighty way using nature against men. The book of 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel." That may seem to be a very small thing, that God would cause a great thunder to come. And yet, there was that great thunder, and the Philistines were discomfited. In the book of Joshua, chapter number 10, the Bible tells of the five kings that went up against the Gibeonites. And the Bible tells about that Israel intervened to protect them. And Joshua went all night long to intervene to protect. He might have did something like a General Jackson rapid march. But they went to intervene for the Gibeonites. They had that league with the Gibeonites, which they shouldn't have had, but still, they'd given their word. And so Joshua and the Israelites went to intervene. And the Bible says in Joshua chapter number 10 and verse number 11, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then, of course, the Lord as well caused the sun to stand still. God can work in a variety of ways. God can use the wind. God can use water. God can use the clouds, the lightnings, the thunder, the hail, the snow. God can do what He will against men. Psalm 144. I find it interesting in this Psalm of David that we have these words, "Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." Now, of course, you might think about a warrior and a man that was used to using his fingers, as it might be said, perhaps using a bow or holding a sword. And God gave him skill as a warrior. But I want you to notice what the Bible says later on in the same psalm. That was verse number 1 in Psalm 144, verses 4 through 6. "Man is like to vanity. His days are a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them." God in the past has used nature against men. God shall in the future use nature against men. The Bible tells us about the coming battle where the Russians will come against Israel. Keep your eye on Russia. There's prophecy concerning Russia. It's not only Russia. There are other countries that shall be involved. In fact, you might take note of the relationship between Russia and Muslim nations, at least some of the Muslim nations. But there shall come a time in which the Russians shall come against Israel. And the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel 38, verses 22 and 23, "And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself. I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, sometimes men may try to take credit for the winning of a war, but if God intervenes in such a way that is very clear, it's God, that God is moving. And in this case, this is a case where I believe that God shall move in such a way it shall be very clear to men that God is moving. God can be the greatest combatant. He is the greatest combatant that has ever went out on the field of war. And God is the greatest factor in battle. We might consider the fact that in coming time, the Lord shall greatly use nature against men. There is coming a time, and it may not be very long, and I think there are some preparations being made, in which there will be an anti-kingdom and an anti-Christ and an anti-bride. We might say an anti-church. And there will be so many things that are substitutes for things that God has or God shall have, but at the same time shall be against the plan of God. But during that time of the tribulation period, God shall do so many things using nature against men. There will be so many ways in which God moves mightily against men using nature. And then, if we look at secular history, so many times we can see that nature has played a part in the winning or the losing of a battle. I've read that a favorite Mongolian tactic was to wait for the freezing of rivers and marshes so that they could travel on those frozen rivers and marshes. I came across this, and of course some of you may recognize the fact that Napoleon lost the battle to Russia, and it seems that the winner had played a great part. It was recorded that a Russian ambassador in London said that winter has always been their most faithful ally. There's a story that Charles the 12th, I believe it was, of Sweden, that fought against the Russians, and yet he lost, it seems, because of the winter, a particularly fierce Russian winter. And there was exhaustion, and they ended up losing, being defeated. General Napoleon Bonaparte, of course, the much celebrated fighter of years ago. But listen to these words. Quote, in June 1812, he attacked Russia with nearly 500,000 men under his colors. He entered Moscow mid-September, a victor. But exhaustion gripped his troops, morale deteriorated, short of food, a retreat was ordered a month later. Snow, bitter cold, tenacious Tsarist troops decimated the Grand Army, which exited Russia with just over 10,000 stragglers. Now, of course, if you've read about that, you may recognize that the scorched earth policy that he had also didn't help things. And so, but you might consider him thinking he could defeat Russia, but getting in there and finding out that the winter defeated him. Having nearly a half a million men, and yet leaving with 10,000 stragglers. It was a relatively short time later that General Napoleon Bonaparte met his Waterloo, as it might be said. And it seems that part of the reason why he lost the war was because the enemy general was leaving. He's after the other general, but there was a storm that came, and he waited for 24 hours to wait for the ground to dry so that he can move. And it seems as a result of that, the other general got in position, and he ended up meeting his Waterloo, as it might be said. And it seemed a lot had to do with rain. God can turn the weather against a man. Many of you may have heard about the kamikaze pilots that would fly their planes into ships, suicidal missions. They fly their planes into ships. But one of the things I didn't realize was that word kamikaze means a divine wind. Let me give you this quotation. It was a kamikaze, a divine wind of 1281 which fanned the storms and wrecked fleets, thereby breaking the back of the second Mongol invasion of Japan. And so it seems that a wind at that time saved Japan. And so they might have thought later on, calling those pilots, the kamikaze pilots, that they are going to save Japan. But God used the wind effectively. There's so many cases in history that can be pointed to. World War I. There were the German gas attacks. But of course, with the German gas attacks, wind could play a very great role. And you might imagine putting out that poison and expecting it to go to the enemy, but it going a different place. And even God could turn it right around on them. But it doesn't matter what kind of weaponry a man uses, God can turn it around. God is certainly more powerful than any weaponry that man uses. In fact, from what I understand, even the freezing temperatures cause the poison gas to be rendered ineffective. World War I, one leader called Rain their most effective ally. Let me give you this. This is a quotation. As the fighting stagnated into trench warfare during those years, trenches filled with water almost as fast as they were dug in some area because subsoil water lay so close to the surface. In wet weather and occasionally throughout the winter, trenches were apt to fill to a depth of 2 feet or higher, making the occupants' existence miserable. It goes on, a New York Times report quoted an unidentified French military authority who, when asked why the Allies did not rush ahead in September 1918 and crush the Germans at once, said that there is one generalissimo whom all belligerents take orders from, General Mudd. A month later, another correspondent wrote that the battle may be said to be almost as much against the weather and the mud as against the Germans. One German wrote this: behind us lay rainy weeks, gray sun, gray fluid earth, gray dying. If we go out, the rain at once soaks through our overcoat and clothing, and we remain wet all the time we are in the line. We never get dry, and it goes on. Now, God can use something as simple as rain. General Mudd, as it might be said, can be called out to defeat an army. And people may think, well, now, today, we have got such advanced weaponry. And yet, even today, God can cause the weather to foul the newer weaponry as well. This is from World War II. Quote, this is from Mr. Winston Churchill. Quote, Hitler now discovered what Russian winter meant. It was stated that the Germans were ill-prepared for the Russian winter. Quote, winter clothing and shelter was in short supply. Frostbite cripples the ranks. Weapons not conditioned for severe cold, jammed. To start tank engines, fires were lit beneath them. Fuel froze on occasion. Worse still for the Germans, on 6 December, in snow and fog and 40 below temperatures, the Russians counterattacked. It's been stated that the weather proved to be the worst hindrance to the B-29 campaign against Japan. Of course, with the wind blowing, planes may be sped up, planes may be slowed down, There could be the fog that rolls in, the ground cover that rolls in, the clouds that roll in. There could be so many things that happen as a result of weather that would keep a nation from winning a war, to keep it from attacking where it plans on attacking. The atomic bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima, from what I understood, there were three weather planes that traveled with it. And in fact, from what I understand, they went out to drop the bomb, and yet it was if weather permitted. As mighty a bomb as it was, still, it was if weather permitted. And there was a possibility that they would miss all the targets and not be able to drop on any of the targets, and they'd have to come back home. The Korean War, there's heat and cold, extreme heat and cold, Vietnam. Listen to this. And the so-called smart bombs, the EO, electro-optical ordnance, were smart only when launched in the absence of weather. Even today, with all the advanced weaponry that there is, still, there's the contention, the contending with the weather. And the, as it might be said, the bowing to the weather. If God sends appropriate weather, then a nation may win a war. But then if God does not, in fact, if God sends contrary weather, a nation may lose a war largely because of the weather that God has sent. God is still in control. People may say, well, look at all these great planes, expensive, and there are some expensive weaponry out there. But somebody might say, well, look at all this expensive weaponry and all this technology. God is still in control. God can still use cold. God can still use rain. God can still use the wind to whip up some sand, to clog up machinery. God can work in a whole variety of ways to stop an army, to keep an army from being victorious. In this very humanistic time, I think it is understandable that men would say, well, if the weather is such a great factor in war, then perhaps we should learn how to control the weather. And so as a result of that, you might imagine, and there's been attempts to manipulate the weather. But no matter how much man tries to manipulate the weather, to seed the clouds, no matter how much that men try to manipulate the weather, God is still in control. In the book of Luke, in chapter number 14, beginning with verse 31, Luke chapter number 14, beginning with verse 31. And here you might consider counting the cost. Here the Bible says, "Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth ambassage and desireth conditions of peace." Now we might consider a king in preparation for battle. And the Bible says, what king going to make war against another king? And so you might imagine a king doing some very simple things. For instance, studying, well, how many people do we have? How many soldiers do we have? How many soldiers do they have? You might imagine a king saying, well, what kind of armaments do we have? What kind of armaments do they have? Just some very basic things. But it doesn't matter how great an advantage that one king or one military leader has over another military leader, the weather can, as it might be said, throw a monkey wrench in the whole thing. And they may have grand plans. Think we're going to win this war. We got more soldiers. We got better weaponry. And they may think they're going to win the war, and yet God can move in and foul up their plans. And so, the military strategist may say, if war plays such a great, or weather plays such a great part in the winning or losing of war, then certainly we should factor in weather. And so they may have their weather men, weather guessers, to go out there and to try to find out what the weather's going to do. But men may have their ideas about what the weather's going to do. They may have their plans, say, well, it should be clear here or should not be clear. This rain should be rain should not be coming in. They can come up with all their ideas about how it should be, and God still move contrary to them. Now, I think if a country was going to war, it might be good to count the cost, to look at the soldiers that are available, to look at the weaponry that is available. I think it would be even good, for instance, to look at the weather. But the one thing an army needs to factor in that so often they do not factor in is God. We are in trouble in America. I do not, and I know some people may say, oh, brother, that doesn't sound very patriotic, but I don't encourage men to go into the military today. We have a government. They haven't even got it settled on whether it's right to kill babies or not. We have a government that doesn't even have it right as far as a man is a man, a woman is a woman, and a man should marry a woman, woman should marry a man, men should marry men, and women should marry women. They don't even have the basics figured out. I don't trust them to send me to war. Now, let me say this. I think it is good to settle in our hearts, fight for freedom. I think it's good to be able to fight when necessary, when called upon, when the Lord would have you to do it. But still, our country is in a terrible mess right now. I don't trust our government. Amen. You know, there's things sometimes people may say, well, the government says this. Well, I think so many people in America, they don't trust the government. They've been lied to so many times, they don't trust the government. Purity in government promotes patriotism. If a government does right, if my government did right, by the grace of God, I could get behind it. But we're in a state today in which I believe our military leaders, so many of our government leaders, they are so far from what is right that they're not going to factor God in. And a country, a military, had better factor God in when it comes to going to war. The weather and war. Thank the Lord, I know the treasurer of the treasures of the snow and the treasures of the hail. I believe as a military leader, it could be good if a man was in touch with God and could cry out to God and ask God, please lift the fog. God, please send us some rain. God, please, and ask the Lord. The Lord's in control of the weather. It'd be good if we had military leaders and governmental leaders that were in touch with God, the God that is in control. If you will, please stand.